Well, over this summer, we have been doing a series on relationships, on how to navigate through the various relationships in our lives. And we've talked about all kinds of different relationships. We've talked about marriage and singleness. We've talked about parenting and friendship. We've talked about evangelism and how to interact with your neighbor and how to disciple others. And this weekend and the last weekend in our series, we want to look at one more vital relationship in this series. And that is this question: how do we relate to one another as believers in the body of Christ? How do we interact and relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? Because if you've given your life to Jesus, if you're following him, and if you're obedient to his commands, then you're part of a church. I mean, Jesus never intended for our faith in him to just be me and Jesus in our own private little religion. God's intention has always been that we would follow after Christ in the context of a community of believers, a local body of Christ. And there are a number of good, God-ordained reasons for that. One of them is because God works together through us in much more powerful ways than if he just used each of us as individuals. I mean, this is the picture of the body of Christ that the Bible paints for us. We have different callings and different giftings and different abilities, and we need one another. But you know, when we work together, not only are the results much more effective and much more powerful by the grace of God, but they're also incredibly more beautiful. And so we're called to be together in this community called the church. But not only that, there's another reason, and that's because just like coals in a fire, when we gather together, our light shines so much brighter. When we gather together, we encourage one another, and we strengthen one another, and we challenge one another to keep following after Jesus. And the opposite is also true. Those who decide to go it on their own, often their passion for Christ slowly diminishes, and sometimes it even goes out altogether. So we gather together, we're part of a body of Christ to encourage one another. But then there's another reason. And that's because part of the way that Jesus forms us and shapes us to be more like him is through the relationships that we have with one another. I mean, some of the relationships that we have with one another are some of the most beautiful, most life-giving relationships that we've ever had, aren't they? I mean, we have friendships with people who speak into our life and who encourage us and who sometimes challenge us when we're not living the way we should and who walk with us through thick and thin. And they are beautiful relationships that we have with other believers. But then there's some other relationships that we have. They're average. You know, there's people that we know in the church. We like them. They like us. We say hi. They say hi. And away they go. No problem. But then, we also have other relationships, don't we? With fellow believers, people who love Jesus and follow him, and we would categorize those in the area of difficult. You know, sometimes at church, there's just people who bother us. There's people who irritate us. Sometimes there's people who just drive us crazy. And you know, often they're not even trying. They're just naturally good at it. There's a little ditty written by someone who's clearly spent a fair bit of time in the church. And this is what they wrote: to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Right? I mean, sometimes it's hard to live together in this place called church. You know, sometimes we can simply ignore some of those difficult relationships. There's enough room to kind of maneuver around them. But other times we can't ignore those relationships, and they cause us frustration and they cause us grief in our lives. Even worse, sometimes those really beautiful relationships, the one that brought us such joy and such beauty into our life, something goes wrong. And suddenly what was so good begins to hurt us. And we're frustrated by that. But sometimes it's not just an individual. Sometimes the whole place just bothers us. You know, church just bugs us. And you know what happens? We end up being torn. I mean, on the one hand, it's our church and we love the community. We love the people and it's so beautiful. And yet on the other hand, there's these relationships within it that drive us crazy and are frustrating and are difficult. And it's kind of back and forth. You know, one writer talking about this said, you know, church is both mystery and messy. The mystery is the beauty of what Christ is doing among us. He gathering us from all over and changing us and transforming us and making us more and more like his son, Jesus. And there is a beauty there. It is the mystery of Christ at work in us. And yet on the other hand, it's just this messiness. It's these relationships that are hard and difficult and frustrating. And if you've ever felt torn, you're not alone. And the question that comes up is this, how do we live in this place? I mean, on the one hand, so beautiful, and on the other hand, so difficult. The mystery and the messiness. How should we manage those relationships? How should we think about those relationships? How do we deal with one another? Well, you know, this is not a new problem for the church. This has been a problem for the church from the very earliest days of the church. And so, in fact, the Apostle Paul, in a number of places, writes about it. And today we want to look at one of those places where he writes to the church in Colossae to give them some wisdom about how to relate with one another. And so, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you. And you can find this on page 984. Now, in the middle of this chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to give us some very specific instructions for how it is that we ought to live in relationship with one another. But those don't kind of come out of the blue. They're actually part of a broader conversation that he's having. And in fact, before he gets to the nitty-gritty, to the details, he's going to lay down for us some very important theological principles for how we should think before we come to how we should act. And so we're going to start actually at the beginning of this chapter in verses 1 to 4. And we're going to look at these principles that the apostle lays out for us. So with your Bibles in hand, let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. This is what he writes. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, here's what the apostle begins by saying. He says to that church, and as he says, lift your eyes up. Lift your eyes up. Quit looking at all the things going on around you, and instead, you turn your focus up to Jesus. Because in the end, this is all about Jesus. He's the center of it all. Everything here, us, our relationships, all that we have, it all exists because of Jesus and for Jesus. So he says, turn your focus to him. In fact, earlier at the beginning of this letter to the church there, in chapter 1, this is what he writes about Jesus. He says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now this, our lives, our relationships, it's all about him. He is the center. But you know, sometimes we subconsciously begin to think that he is all about us. That this is all about us. That we're the center of it all. That Jesus came to make me happy. The church exists primarily so that I feel good and that I have a place to be cared for and to grow. But the Apostle Paul writes to the church, he said, brothers and sisters, no. No, it's not all about you. Your life is hidden in Christ. It's all about him. Your life is about him. This church is about him. Don't focus on all these earthly things. Instead, you focus first and foremost on him. Now, that wisdom is for all areas of our life, without question, all of our relationships. But it becomes particularly significant in our conversation about our relationship to one another. Because, you know, sometimes people in the church drive us crazy. Sometimes people in the church cause us hurt. Sometimes the things that happen around here make us unhappy. And the danger is that we drop our focus from Jesus and begin to focus on the hurt and the frustrations and the unhappiness, and we forget that in the end, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. Now listen, that doesn't mean that the hurt and the frustrations and these things aren't genuine and important. And as we'll see in a few minutes, we need to deal with those things. But the first principle that the apostle lays down is that when it comes to all of this and all of these relationships, the very first thing that we need to do and the most important is to lift our eyes and to focus on Jesus. We need to focus on Christ first. That's the first principle. But then the Apostle Paul says, okay, having established that, having focused you on the majesty and the glory and the beauty of what Jesus has done, I now want to take you to one of the darkest, most difficult parts of your heart. Listen to what he says next in verses 5 to 10. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul says this, in light of the glory and the beauty and the majesty of Jesus, you now need to examine your heart. Now, if he is the center, if it's all about him, and if he has made you and I new creations in him, then we ought to live as though we are new creations in him. And that means that we need to take a careful look at what's in our heart and deal with the sin that we find there. And that's not a fun exercise. You know, all of us have areas of sin in our life that we need to deal with. But because it's not fun, because it's actually very difficult to deal with that, we often have a tendency to gloss over it. You know, say, I'm a Christian, and I know I'm a sinner, but Jesus died for my sins, so thank you, Jesus, and I just keep going. But the Apostle Paul, he doesn't gloss over those sins. Instead, he goes back and he begins to name them one by one by one. And he's pressing the church in Colossae and he's pressing us to take an inventory of the sin in our life, to not gloss over it, but to actually identify it and say, yes, this is an area in my life. And when was the last time that you took an inventory of the sin in your life? I mean, look at what he says in verse 5. I mean, do you struggle with sexual sins? Is that the area in your life that is out of control that needs to come back under Christ? Or do you have a problem with coveting what others have? Do you want their life or wish you had their money or their job or their husband or their wife? Is that the area that you struggle in? Or in verse 8, I mean, do you struggle with wrath and anger and rage? It just boils out of you. Or is it nasty talk? You talk poorly and badly about other people because it makes you feel better about yourself. Is that it? Or in verse 9, do you lie to others? Or is it something else? The Apostle Paul says, look, you take a good look in your heart and you identify that sin that's in your life. And then you take that sin out behind the woodshed and you kill it. He says, put it to death. Now, how do we do that? Sounds good. It's not so easy. In verse 5, he says this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, he says, therefore, which means he says, in light of what we've just been talking about, put to death these things. You know, if you try to put to death the sin in your life out of your own strength, out of your own self-will, you will never do it. It's just too hard in your own strength. Apostle Paul says, look, you go back, you look to Jesus. You focus on him. You trust him. You remember how glorious and how beautiful he is. And you remember that your life is hidden in his, that you're one with him. So you're a new creation. And then when you do that, then by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, then you can deal with that sin. But you still need to deal with it. You still need to pay attention to it. You still need to pray about it and ask God to put that to death in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul teaches all of this because we as followers of Jesus are called to be holy, to be set apart, to live differently than the world around us because of what Jesus has done for us And because that's the kind of God that we serve, a holy God. And so there's a lot more that we could say about this. There's much more to be said about it. But in light of the conversation that we're having here today about our relationships with one another, and in light of what the Apostle Paul is going to say about those relationships, here's the point that I want you to notice. The first principle that he lays out for us when we're dealing with one another is focus on Christ first. But the second one is this: work on your own sins. Work on your own sins. You know, church is filled with sinners. We're all sinners. That's God's grace that we're here. But the fact of the matter is, so often for us, it's easy for us to gloss over our own sins, but then to be able to very clearly identify the sins of our other brothers and sisters in Christ. We say, well, if they ought to, and he should, and why won't she? And you're probably right. They ought to, and he should, and probably she should too. But you can't do anything about that. That's between them and God. The question is, what about you? Are you working on the sin in your life? Because if you do, by the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart, working on that thing, two things are going to happen. One, you're going to reduce some of the barriers to those relationships. Because if you think all the problems you have in relationships are just because of others, you're not looking very closely at your own life. But secondly, when we focus on our own sins and allow God to work on that, we realize we need his grace. We need his patience and his kindness, because they're hard things to put to death. And when we realize that, we have a much greater tendency to show grace and patience with our brothers and sisters in whom God is also at work. The second principle that Paul lays out for us is that we need to work on our own sins. But then he gives us a third principle. In verse 11, this is what he says. Here, therefore, is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Apostle Paul says this, here, right here in the church, not only is it filled with sinners, but it's also filled with a wide variety of people from all kinds of backgrounds, Greeks and Jews. I mean, different as can be, right? Different racial backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds. Paul says, not only are you in the same church, but you're welcome here. Circumcised and uncircumcised. You know, in the early church, this was a big deal. Huge debates. Must Christians be circumcised or not? Apostle Paul says, that's a secondary issue. The question is, do you love Jesus? And if you do, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, you're welcome here. Barbarian or Scythian. Barbarian is exactly what it says. These were uncouth, uncultured, uncool, unhip people. Paul says, you're welcome here. Scythian wasn't the opposite. Scythian was the barbarian's barbarian. I mean, they were worse mannered. The barbarians thought Scythians had bad manners. And you know what? Paul says, they're welcome here too. Slave, free, poor, rich, doesn't matter. If you love Jesus, you're welcome here. Now, how can this be? Why can the church be this way? Well, he says, because Christ is all and in all. Because Christ is the center. Because all of this is because of what he's done in our lives. And because he's, in fact, at work in each of us. So it doesn't matter if you're Asian or Caucasian or Latino or Black. It doesn't matter if you're born in this country or immigrated to this country. Whether you're old or young, single or married, poor or rich. Before Christ, we are all the same. And he's at work in each of us. And we exist to bring him glory. And there's an incredible beauty in that, isn't there? I mean, look around. Look at this place. This is a small taste of heaven. People from all over the place worshiping together to give glory to God. But you know what? That also means that the people that we have relationships come from very different backgrounds, very different perspectives. And that means that when we become in community with one another, that we're going to have to make sacrifices for one another. Because in the end, it's not about us as individuals or even as groups. In the end, it's all about Jesus. And this is the third principle that the apostle lays down for us. Remember this, church is not about you. It's about Christ. And you know, this point is especially important for those of us who are raised in a Western culture. You know, one of the highest values that we have in a Western culture is what sociologists call radical individualism. Now, radical individualism is the belief that is central to how we, from a Western background, think. And it's this idea that says that our own dreams and our own goals and our own personal fulfillment take precedent over the well-being of any group that we're part of, whether that group be our family or a church or a workplace or any other place. Now, the reason I point that out is because that's a unique value in a Western society. Most of the cultures in this world, and more importantly, the culture in which Jesus lived and in which Paul is writing to, did not hold to radical individualism. In fact, they are what we would call strong group cultures. And in these cultures, the health of the group, not the health of the individual, receives first priority. And so that means that often individuals will willingly live with less fulfillment in their life if they know that in the end that will bring betterment to the larger group. And in those cultures, the most important group happens to be the family. So it shouldn't surprise us then when we read the New Testament to see that often the church is referred to as a family. And as Paul just pointed out, a very diverse family. Now, the reason I bring this up for those of us, particularly from a Western culture, is that culture is something that we often assume. We don't think about it, and so we need to have our awareness raised about it. And every culture has some really wonderful things. And in fact, individualism has brought some very good things to our culture. But at the same time, when it becomes radical individualism, when the underlying principle that is so embedded in us that we don't even think about it says, my number one question about this place, about my relationships with other believers is, what does it do for me? How does it fill me? Is it working for me? Because if not, then I'm done. Then I'm out of here. And we don't think biblically, which is what's best for the Church of Jesus Christ. What's best for the sake of the gospel? And am I willing to have less fulfillment if in the end it means that his kingdom goes forward? It's a good question to think about. It's a good challenge for those of us who have that as part of our cultural background. Paul says, in the end, this, it's all about him. He is all and in all. So these are the three principles that Paul lays down to begin with. And now he's going to turn. He's going to begin to talk about the details of how we actually interact with one another. But first, listen to how he describes this church, our church, all the churches, right? It comes at the beginning of verse 12, just the first part of the sentence. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Stop there. This is how God sees the church, this group of people, sinners from such wide backgrounds, all of us part of that. He says, you're chosen. You know, he chose you to be here, be part of his body. He chose me. We're chosen. Well, he could have chosen all kinds of other people. We're chosen. He says, not only that, holy. In spite of all the messiness and all the stuff going on, he sees us as holy because of what Jesus has done in our lives and continues to do. He says, you're holy. He says, beloved. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. With all of the messiness and all of the challenges and all the things that drive us crazy, we are his bride. And he died for our sins. He says, I love you. That's how God sees us as the church. And now, with that in mind, these are the instructions he gives to us about how we ought to relate to one another. Verses 12 to 16. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So, How should we relate to one another? Well, here's how. When it comes to dealing with one another, we should have the same attitude as Christ did. And when we focus on Christ first, when we work on our own sins, when we remember that this is really all about Him and what He's doing, then we can have the same attitude as Him. Then we can have compassion for one another because God knows we need His compassion in our lives. And we can be kind to one another because of His kindness to us. And we can be humble and gentle and patient because that's how Jesus acts towards us. And when there's an issue between us, when there's a complaint, you know what? We can bear with one another because Christ bears with us. And where there's hurt, we can forgive one another because Christ forgave us. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need to deal with those things. In fact, listen to what Jesus says. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You see, the message isn't this. The message here isn't, listen, if there's an issue between you, you just shove it down. You sit and smile because you're happy to be in church and ignore it. That's not what it's teaching here. Okay? The message is, if there is a genuine issue between you and another brother or another sister in Christ, you go and deal with it. But you deal with it with the same attitude that Christ had. You don't come with judgment and anger and accusations. But neither do you say, look, fine. You know what? They made me upset. I have nothing to do with them. I just leave them alone. I'll just ignore them. No. We bear with one another because Christ bears with us. And we forgive because Christ forgives us. And you know, when we do that, beautiful things happen. The Apostle Paul says, do all these things in love. Now, you know that you can love somebody even if they drive you crazy, right? I mean, Hollywood teaches us that love is all about this warm, fuzzy feeling that we feel towards other people. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not biblical love. The Bible says nothing about feelings when it comes to love. Love, instead, is a choice that we make. It's a choice to do what's best for another person, even when that costs us something. Even when there's sacrifice involved. That's what the Bible talks about. And isn't that how Christ loved us? I mean, while we were still sinners, while we still lived in open rebellion against Him, He died for our sins. And because He loved us that way, we can love one another that way. And you know, when we begin to love one another that way, that brings a beautiful harmony to the church. In fact, Jesus' words in the Gospel of John chapter 13, He says this, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Listen, there are some things, some issues that you just need to go and work it out. You need to bear with that brother or sister, and you need to forgive them, and you need to talk about it. And you need to do it with love. But there's some other things that you just need to drop. There's some things you just need to say, I'm just going to let that go. I'm just going to leave it with Jesus. And that's why the next thing that the Apostle Paul writes is this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Now, when he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, that word rule is from the Greek, is an ancient Greek word for umpire. It's the word used to describe an official at the Olympic Games who decided on what was acceptable and what wasn't in those games. So his message then is this, let the peace of Christ umpire in your heart. Let the peace of Christ dictate to you those things that you genuinely need to go and talk about, and those things you just need to drop. You just need to let them go. Now let me give you an example of what this looks like. Stories told of a woman who came to Christ back in the 1800s through the Salvation Army. And this woman, she was so mean, she was so ill-tempered that the people in that town referred to her behind her back as Warrior Brown. Because if you messed with her, she went to war with you. And when she was drunk, she was particularly mean and nasty. One day, though, by the power of and the grace of God, she gave her life to Jesus, and he changed everything. And so the next weekend, she got up at an open-air meeting and began to testify about what Christ had done in her heart. And sitting somewhere near the back was a scoffer, someone who didn't believe a word that she said, didn't think she'd changed. And that person had a potato, and they picked up, you know how big a potato is, and from the back, they threw that potato, and it sailed through the air, and it struck her so hard that it left a bruise, and it stung. And you know, the week before, she'd have lashed out at that person. She'd have been so angry. But instead, she reached down, she picked that potato up, she put it in her pocket, and she finished giving her testimony. And then she left. She went off the stage, and nothing was heard about that again for months. But that fall, when the church gathered for Thanksgiving, then that lady came. And as they came to celebrate God's goodness in their lives, she brought a little bag of potatoes. And she said, "You know that potato that both hurt me and insulted me? I took that home, and I cut it up, and I planted it, and I gave it to Jesus. And this is what he grew out of. This is the fruit of that. And now I offer it back to him as an offering." And you know that lady? She allowed the peace of Christ to umpire in her heart. She had every right to be hurt and offended by that, but she said, "This one, I'm just going to let it go. I'm just going to leave it with Jesus, and he'll do whatever he wants with it." And a beautiful fruit grew out of that. And you know, that's the word to us too. There are some things we just need to let the peace of Christ rule in our heart. That one, you drop it. Just let it go. Think of how much misery we wouldn't endure if we just allowed that to happen. How many sleepless nights we would miss if we just said, "That one, I let it go. Jesus is going to take care of that." Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart." Rule in your hearts, to which you've been called in one body. And then he adds this, "And give thanks." Listen, don't forget to give thanks to God for what he's doing. He's changing you and transforming you, but not just you. All kinds of people are growing in their faith and are becoming more like Christ. And not only that, new people are coming in, and the gospel is going forward. He says, "You be thankful for all the good things God's doing." In the middle of all the messiness and the mystery, when we have thankfulness, it gives us good perspective on what's going on. And then he has one final instruction for us. In verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, the picture here is of believers that are in genuine relationship with one another. He says, look, you encourage and admonish one another. It's not just, "Hey, you listen to me while I tell you all this stuff." This is, you need to be in a relationship with another believer or several other believers where you encourage them, where you challenge them because you know them. And they, in turn, encourage you and challenge you because they know you. And the word of Christ dwells in the center of that. And you worship. You worship not just here, but you worship by sharing the beauty and the goodness of Christ in your life. Paul says you should have those kind of relationships. And here at Willingdon Church, we call those significant biblical relationships. Significant. You need to have a real relationship with someone. Someone who knows you. Who knows your family and your work and the things that are challenging you and the things that bring you joy. A significant relationship. Biblical. Should be surrounded, based on the word of Christ. On worship. So you encourage and strengthen one another. And a relationship, something that is ongoing. It starts and grows and develops over time, and that walks through the beautiful things and the challenging things. This is what each of us needs to have in our life, because God uses that to mold us and to shape us and to strengthen and encourage us. I hope you have a relationship like that. But if you don't, you need to get one. And there's all kinds of places to start. You can join a discovery group. You can get into a small group. You can get into a mentoring relationship. But somewhere, you need to have that kind of a relationship in your life. And this fall, if you don't have that kind of a relationship, is a perfect time to start. Next week at Fall Festival, come, sign up, get involved, and allow that to form and shape you. Well, Paul ends his whole section this way in verse 17. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And Paul began this whole discussion by pointing to Jesus. He said, you focus on Jesus. And in the middle of this discussion, he said, don't forget, this is all about Jesus. And then when it comes to our relationships with one another, he says, you be like Jesus. And now he says, look, all of this stuff, it's all for the glory of Jesus. We do everything for the glory of Christ. That's to be our guiding principle for our lives in general and our relationships with one another in particular. Does it honor Christ? Am what I doing, the way I'm acting, can I say I'm doing this in Jesus' name? Am I bringing glory to him and thankfulness to God the Father through what I'm doing? This is the guiding principle that needs to guide us in our relationship with one another. So, how about you? In the middle of the mystery and the messiness, how you doing? Is Christ at the center? Are you focused on him? Or have you let your focus drop to some of these things that are around us? And I know that's hard to do. It's hard to keep focused on Christ. We can get focused on all this. But the challenge is to lift your eyes again. Remember, his church, he's at work, his body. And how about the things going on in your hearts? Is there some sin that you need to say, God, I know it. I need by the power of your Spirit working me to put that thing to death in my life. And how about your relationships with other believers? Do you have a good one or two? I hope so. Look, if you've got that, don't take that for granted. You just keep investing in that. This fall, if your fall is like mine, it's going to get crazy busy with a million things. But don't forget to make that a priority somewhere in there. To spend time building that relationship and allowing that person to speak into your life and for you to speak into theirs. And if you don't, now's the time. Start building that kind of a relationship. And then finally, you know, for those of us who have had really beautiful relationships, but something happened. Now, something was said, something was done or wasn't done. And now what was so good is hurting us. Now here's the challenge for you. Here's the word of God for you. You go this week, you go and you focus on Christ. You say, okay, Jesus, it's about you. I'm going to do it for you. And then you look in your own heart and you say, what is it in my heart that I need to deal with? And then you humble yourself, because it will take humility and it will take some courage, and you need to go and begin to restore that relationship with that brother or sister in Christ. Now you can do it. God will give you the strength. And you know, you can bear with him and you can forgive them because he bears with you and he has forgiven you. But just think about it. Imagine how beautiful it would be if that relationship was restored. Imagine the beautiful things that would flow into your life. Imagine what it would like as us as a church, as we continually do this back and forth. The world says, look, those Christians, they're messed up. They got all kinds of issues. But you know what? They love one another. So they keep working at it. They keep restoring those relationships. We don't have that. We want that. And you know, when we live that way, as hard as it is, and I tell you, that is not easy. But if you do that, you bring glory to Christ. And his name is lifted up. And his kingdom goes forward. And he is glorified. And in the end, that's what this is all about. It's all for him. Would you stand with me for closing prayer? Oh, let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the relationships in our lives. Father, thank you for the beautiful ones, the ones that are so rich, that just strengthen and encourage us. Father, thank you for those people. We pray you pour your blessing out on them. Father, we also pray for the ones that are challenging in our lives, the ones that cause us frustration and hurt. Father, you know all the things that have happened. You know the things that come. And yet, Father, you, by your grace, have called them and us to be in your body together. And Father, by your grace, you call us to have the same attitude towards them as your Son has towards us. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they might have courage and humility, Father, wisdom to know how to address those issues. Father, so that we might bring you glory in every area of our life. And Father, so that we might love you and love one another. And so, God, we just lay all of this at your feet, trusting you and being willing to be obedient to what you call us to do in our lives. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a good day.